Hey, hi, and hello, everyone. You are listening to the Collegiate Catholic Show, the podcast that spreads Christ's light to college students around the world. My name is Mason Arneson, the host of the Collegiate Catholic Show and the Assistant Director of Campus Ministry at the St. Thomas More Newman Center Parish, located on the campus of the University of Missouri. Wherever you are listening from, thank you so much for joining us today as we come to you from beautiful St. Hood Studio. Let's begin our time together like we begin all things that are good in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, rest in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Inspire everything that we do today in praise and thanksgiving of your name. Good and gracious Father, we humbly ask you that whatever this day has in store for us, whatever you have planned for today, that we may rest easy knowing that you have a good plan for us. You never forsake your people. You always lead them to where you would like them to go. And we ask that wherever you are guiding us today, that you may help us to see where you are leading us, and we may know that we can trust in you. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope that you are all doing well today on this Wednesday after Ash Wednesday, or whenever you happen to be listening to this episode. We are continuing our little mini-series in March, sticking with some episodes about vocational discernment, but on today's episode, we'll be getting the flip side of the coin. So last week, had a great convo with Father Michael Bremer about discernment of the priesthood, and today, I have the honor and privilege to chat with Sister Colleen Mattingly about discernment of religious life for women. I had the opportunity to meet Sister Colleen this past fall when she traveled in from Connecticut for our Busy Persons retreat to offer spiritual direction for women at the Newman Center. And what always strikes me about Sister Colleen is how her kindness and genuine heart is truly a reflection of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is fitting given that she's the vocations director for the Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. She has a wonderful ability to testify to the goodness of Jesus through her own story and the stories of men and women that she's encountered throughout her service of the Lord. And I'm so excited to chat with her today about a topic that is a little outside the ordinary for myself, who is a man and who is married. So it's going to be a real fun, and I think also going to be just a really interesting conversation of just learning about, you know, a woman who's in a religious vocation. So without further ado, Sister Colleen Mattingly, welcome to the Collegiate Catholic Show.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here.
And it's a pleasure to have you on, Sister Colleen. You know, it's been such an honor and such a gift to get to know you here over the course of, you actually came into Columbia for the Busy Persons retreat back in September. And it's such a gift. You know, I think it's about, when we're recording this, it's about 2 months after that this has happened. It feels like so much has happened. And, you know, I feel like now at University of Missouri especially, and I think with other college campuses as well, there's been such a great spirit of prayer and prayerful discernment of vocation with what comes next in regards to be it marriage or be it religious life. And so it's such an honor to talk to you about your own experience and some of the guiding wisdom that you can give to some of the young women out there who might be in the midst of their own vocational discernment journey. So the first thing, just to start off this podcast, is talking about a testimony of your own discernment and, you know, however much you feel called to share about that, because to hear great witnesses from people such as yourself so valuable for the process. So yeah, if you wouldn't mind sharing about how you discerned into your religious vocation, that would be awesome.
Thank you for that opportunity. Journey is a great word because I think with most journeys, it's usually not like a straight, solid path that we go on. There's ups and downs, there's valleys, there's darkness, there's light, there's companions. And so my journey was filled with all of those things. When I was young, I definitely had a prayer life. I definitely believed in God, and I was fascinated by church. I remember as a kid, I would go to Sunday Mass and then come back home and like ask questions, you know, and I always looked forward to going to church with my family because I just felt better afterwards. I remember as a kid just thinking like, I just feel better after I go to church with my family. Then as I grew up, I went to high school and I guess you could say all the things took over, like sports, friendships, partying, all of those things took the primary place. And while I was still connected to God through youth group and through Sunday Mass, which I continued to go to, I definitely had like a split life. I had kind of like, I think of it like a dual personality. I had my kind of youth group personality, and then I had my school and weekend personality, which seemed like two opposing things. I didn't see it really at the time, but looking back on it, that's what was kind of going on. So I had a pretty tumultuous high school experience. I went from Catholic private school to public school. And in my first public school, I played sports. I played basketball. I played flag football and really, really loved the sports life and kind of took my identity in. I am like a jock. And my grades really plummeted because I spent most of my time just thinking about sports and didn't put a lot of energy and time into my studies. And my parents finally had to sit me down and say, you've got to switch schools, because the school I was at was a really academically rigorous school. And so if you were to thrive, you had to put in the time and effort. And I obviously wasn't interested in that. So I switched schools. So as a junior, I switched to another public school. And this school was much larger. And I just remember that I felt completely lost at this new school. And I was looking for a place to fit in. So at first I went to my old kind of roots. I went to sports, but I was not able to make the teams because there was just such a larger pool of talent. And so for the first time, I was like, where do I belong? Where do I fit in? And so the sports people were too talented. The smart people were too smart. And so I found my place in the group of people that just like partied. And so I just kind of, you know, fell into that group and really, really went through a period of time where I was very untrue to my values and really compromised myself a lot. And probably most sadly, I got into a habit of lying to my parents about where I was going and what I was doing and who I was going to be with, because I knew that they wouldn't allow me to go if they knew where I was going. So just like a lot of deceit, a lot of lies, and a lot of then suffering, because when we're living from a place of untruth and disintegration, what happens with that is just this sort of conflict, inner conflict. So I had a lot of that. And at the time, I did not have enough courage to change. But luckily, I went on a retreat my senior year of high school, because I was still connected with some of my friends from my Catholic grade school, and they were going on this retreat, and they reached out to me and said, hey, do you want to come? So I went on this retreat, And we had an opportunity on the retreat to write down how our life was going. And I remember thinking to myself, am I really going to take this activity seriously? Am I really going to be honest with myself about how my life is going? And it was just kind of a moment of like, funnily enough, I was feeling a lot of disintegration, and this was an opportunity for integration and self-awareness and like authenticity, which is where God is calling out to us. And so I remember I sat down and I was like, okay, I'll do it. What have I got to lose? So I took out my folder, took out my pen, and I just started writing down like all the things I was doing. And I wrote down at the very end of the page, I am not happy with who I am, but I don't know how to stop. Mm. And yeah, that was like a moment of just authenticity. And I left the retreat, not necessarily feeling any different, and still continued with the way that I was. But God is so good because he works with our personalities. He works with our strengths and our weaknesses. And I am I can be absent-minded, and I can leave things around. So when I came back from the retreat, I threw that folder on the kitchen counter and didn't think about it, went about my life. And my mom had a habit of cleaning off the kitchen counter every couple of weeks with all of our stuff that we left around and putting kids' things into piles and telling us to take it up to our room. And she found that folder. Mm. And she read it because at first she didn't know whose it was. So she was just opening it up, thinking it was like a school folder or something for some kid. And she started to read it. And she didn't come to me immediately. She waited about 2 weeks, and then she approached me and said, Colleen, we need to talk. And she said, I read this. I found this. And I was like, oh my gosh, I am in so much trouble. Like all of the things that I never told her, the lies, it was right there on the paper. And it was like reading Augustine's Confessions, but they were your own and someone else had read them and you weren't looking to publicize them. Yeah. And it was a terrible moment. And you know, the feeling as a kid, when you get in trouble, you know, that sinking feeling. So I have just this sinking pit in my stomach of how am I going to be punished? And the way that my mom responded was the next movement of my conversion, because I was bracing myself for a lecture. I was bracing myself for a punishment. I'm so disappointed in you, you know, these kinds of things. And my mom responded with like a tear down her face. And she just looked at me and she said, Colleen, I just don't know what your father and I did wrong that you felt you had to live like this to be happy, that you had to be this way around people and do these things. And in other words, she just like Christ, she took my sin on herself. And I was speechless. And what's so ironic is that I couldn't change at that time. I didn't have the courage to change, but that really compassionate love coming from my mom gave me the courage to start to change. And so I stopped hanging out with those people. And by the time I graduated and was ready for college, I was like, I want something different. I want God in my life. I want real friends, people who care about me, people who want what's best for me. I want to do great things. And so my heart was primed for a call, because by the time I got to college, I was in that place of desire. And I went on a retreat my freshman year of college that changed my life. I was 18 years old. And on that retreat, there was Eucharistic adoration, which I had never experienced. And the priest at the time said to us, he was going to actually have a procession of the Eucharist and bring it around all the retreatants. And so not only had I never experienced adoration before, but I had never experienced a procession before. So it was like a lot at once. But I remember as the priest exposed the Blessed Sacrament and I was looking at Jesus, I was thinking to myself, God, I don't really know if I believe that this is you. Like, I don't know what I think right now. But almost immediately after that, I got this sort of sense of, but God, I want this to be you, because I want something bigger than myself. Like, I need to believe in something other than myself. Because when I live for myself, as I know from my past, it leads to inner chaos and conflict. And there's a great quote by Saint Angela Foligno who said, Jesus said to her, Angela, make yourself a capacity and I'll make myself a torrent. And I think on that day I made myself a capacity and God made himself a torrent. And I just felt like this is Jesus. This is really God, and God loves me, and God's created me and cared for me and brought me to this place and blessed me with my family and my parents. So I had this overwhelming sense of gratitude on that day. And then what came shortly after that was me asking God, God, how can I make a return for all that you've given to me? And I wasn't expecting an answer. But God said to me, like a gentle but compelling invitation, you could give your whole life to me.
Wow.
Yeah. And that began my journey and my quest to find my vocation. And it ended up in a call to religious life. But I knew I was called or invited by Jesus to give myself to him in a really dramatic way. And it gripped me. And I just knew on that day, I mean, there were resistances that came up. I fell in love with a guy shortly thereafter and dated him and, you know, all these kinds of things. But I knew I couldn't dismiss that invitation. And it was like, I was ready to say yes, even though my yes had conditions and all kinds of fears and all kinds of things. I knew I wanted to say yes to that invitation.
That is such a beautiful witness. Like, words can't even describe just how beautiful of a witness that is. Thank you so much for that, Sister Colleen. Like, so appreciate it, and so amazing for, you know, anyone listening who like may feel as if they're kind of in that similar state to where you were at in high school. So like a question that like I feel like I had so many like, ooh, like I want to like put a pin in that type moments from what you were talking about, but the main thing that I was thinking about is like from your experiences, like both from what you learned about yourself through the process of high school and now having some distance between that and having walked with some people through their discernment journey, like there's probably so many people who are out there who may feel that they're to this or to that, like you were saying, like feeling like the athletic kids were too athletic, or like you weren't athletic enough, or like the smart kids were too smart. I'm not smart enough for people who feel like they're to this or not enough this to like pursue like a life with Christ, be it like a vocation to the religious life or even just the life of a practicing Catholic. What encouragement would you give to someone who's feeling like they're in that state?
I love that question. It's kind of funny because I joined a community called the Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And what my novice directress used to always say to me is she'd say the apostles were a motley crew. And if you watch The Chosen, you see it. You see jealousies, rivalries, weaknesses. You see illness. You see sinfulness, temptation. So like Jesus is not looking for perfection. He's not looking for the best athlete, the smartest student, the most pious Catholic. You know, a common misconception is like, I'm not good enough for religious life, or maybe even in marriage. Like, I'm not good enough for that guy. I'm not good enough for that girl. I think what married people most want is an authentic person. Someone who is trying, someone who wants to be a good husband, wants to be a good wife, is on the road to holiness. And in religious life, it's the same way. Like as a vocation director, I'm not looking for perfection. We would have no one.
Right.
You know, all of us have our issues and our messy places and our backgrounds and our weaknesses. And I'm never looking for a clean picture. I'm looking for someone who is honest and someone who has great desires and someone who has capacity for growth and change. I think most religious at some point ask themselves, who am I that God would call me to be his wife? I know I've asked myself that question, like, Lord, who am I? You know, I'm unfaithful and I can be unfaithful. You know, my heart, you know, it's, you know, tendencies and weaknesses, but that doesn't disqualify me. I think Father Mike Schmidt said that in one homily, like we are not disqualified by our weaknesses. In fact, sometimes I think our weaknesses qualify us because as St. Paul says, in my weakness, I am strong because that's when your grace is able to move. So I think our poverty and our weakness, when we are honest about it and give it to God, that becomes a place of great strength. And then also just on a flip side, in terms of ministering from kind of a broken past and just knowing that we are not perfect, I think we're able to sit with people in their poverty and really be attentive to them in a way that's very touching to them because they feel seen and heard and known in their weak places. And that's healing.
Yeah, it's such a grace to be able to like meet people where they're at out of a place of like having a similar experience in the past and showing that like, you know, ultimately, like God is bigger than this, or like God is bigger than like these wounds or like these struggles that I'm going through. I think that's a very powerful message. And when you were talking about that, the Rascal Flatts song, God Bless the Broken Road, it just came to mind of like, I think It was funny because when I was a student, that song was actually played at like a praise and worship night at the Newman Center. And it was funny because like, I know this song isn't like necessarily a praise and worship song, but we're going to play it anyways. And then when I was actually, I'd heard that song like plenty of times before, but when I was actually listening to the lyrics of it, like, when you kind of look back at the broken road that leads us to Christ, it's like you kind of see like, okay, like these were the things that I encountered. And so if there's someone who I meet out there who's encountering those same things as me, I'm kind of able to like, in some ways, like transport myself back and tell them like, this was where I was at too. And then you like grab their hand and transport them to where you're at now and say like, you know, this is a possibility. Like, as you mentioned, like if you have a capacity, if you have a desire, like, you know, you like, through the working of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of Jesus Christ, like you can make that jump from like that place of struggle and woundedness to like being fully alive in Christ. Mm-hmm. And like, I think that's just like such a powerful encouragement to those out there. And I guess now we'll kind of talk about how, If someone is in the midst of their vocational discernment journey, or if they are like even like remotely interested in what that may entail, you know, I feel like your witness was such a great segue into talking about, like, if someone is kind of at that place of God asking, like, will you give your whole life to me? And like, will you be my bride? Like, what are some of the key traits that may be an indication that God has marked someone's heart for a vocation to the religious life?
Yeah, thank you for that. Because for a young woman going through it, she might wonder, like, am I crazy? And just like you said with the previous question, like, am I worthy? Who am I? You know? And so we can talk ourselves out of a call. We can very easily talk ourselves out of a call. But I think the things that I think of traits, number one is desire. There's a legit attraction to the life. It's like a pull. It's like something is pulling you to know more about it, just like you would feel pulled to know more about like a guy that you're interested in. There's this pull. So it's an attraction. And perhaps even before you get to that place, it might be already implied, but in order for us to even know if we have an attraction, we are invited to pray, to sit in the quiet and say, God, like, I want to avail myself to you in any vocation you could be calling me to. So help me to be open to hearing the deepest desires of my heart, because I think when we get quiet and we pray and we let the desires rise up and we keep asking, what's the deeper desire? What's the deeper desire? We're going to get to those deep desires that are related to a vocation, such as, I want to be a mother. I want to fall in love. Or I want to be like a missionary. I want to go change the world. Like, you know, so these deep desires rise up, and those are of God. Those are of God. So I think when we get in the quiet, the desire rises up. And let's say for a young woman, the desire rises up, I think I want to be a sister. Then what does she do? Well, I think it's really, really helpful to talk to someone, because we want to take it to someone we trust to see, like, do they see it in us? How can they help us? How can they pray with us? So when I say take it to someone, what I mean is like to someone who is like a spiritual mentor, like a priest or another sister, or maybe a youth group director, or just like someone that you know is a prayerful person. Sometimes people take it to their grandparents, you know. So take it to someone who knows you. And, you know, look to see, can they confirm it in you? So number one is, like, first of all, pray to see if you have the desire. Then if you have the desire, that could be an indication that you have a call. And then if you take it to someone and they can confirm it in you, that could be another trait that you have a call. People who know you well. But another trait is, do you have a desire for community life? So someone could feel very called to give their whole life to God, but the desire to live in community is not there at all. Well, that might mean they're called to the consecrated life, but not the religious life. Mm-hmm. So in our life, much of our life is devoted to community, and community as the primary place of ministry. So I don't know if you've ever heard of the quote, but charity begins at home. For us, that's exactly it. Charity begins at home. And if I turned a blind eye to my sister who is in need, but then I'm an angel in ministry, that's a pretty disintegrated life right there. It's not living from a place of authenticity. So we're first called to love our sisters who we have in community. And then another trait is also the desire for, or at least the capacity for, obedience. So we take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to, like, not be my own boss for the rest of my life? Am I willing to subject myself to an authority outside of myself that changes? So in the married state, you and your husband or husband and wife are like obedient to one another in different ways, but that typically stays the same. That person stays the same. But in religious life, you can have lots of different people who are over you. And so can you be flexible? Are you willing? And then maybe a last trait is, how do I feel about giving up a spouse, an earthly spouse and family? How am I with that? So those are some. And I obviously the ultimate one is like, do I long for a deep life of prayer? Because at the end of the day, it's our prayer life that sustains us through every vocation. But I can only speak to religious life.
Yeah. And those are just some amazing practicals on like, how do you know? Because I feel like there's often for both men and women alike who are discerning whether to go into a religious vocation, like it can kind of be like, very much the question of like, as we were talking about, like who am I to be like the bride of Christ? Like, but I think that oftentimes like the practicals of it, and like that there are some things in there that I didn't even really like consider in terms of like how, like what is your capacity for obedience and like, you know, capacity for community life as well, because, you know, you may like, not to say that there aren't introverted people who are like living the religious life and are committed to a religious vocation, but like it does take a different kind of heart to be like, you know, amongst a house of other like religious sisters or nuns as well, like, and to be in that life of communion with one another on a day in, day out basis. And like, because I guess for you at your house, like how many sisters are currently living at your house for the Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Yeah. So the house that I live in right now, there's four of us. And we each have different ministries and different schedules, and it can be kind of crazy, but maybe I'll just say this one thing. What's awesome is like, we long to be together. Mm. We long to hear about each other's day. We pray for each other throughout the day. I send pictures when I'm on trips, you know, like it really is beautiful. Like, community is incredible. It's difficult, just like family life. You have to work at it, but, it's a massive blessing in religious life. We're under the same mission, just like husband and wife are under the same mission. We are under the mission of our charism, and it unites us.
Yeah. And I mean, you mentioned like the willingness to give up a family, like in terms of like a flesh and blood family. But I mean, to have a house with the four of you, I mean, as you probably can attest to, that becomes your family, but it's your family kind of under the community and being in communion with one another and with God, both kind of united under the same charism that you mentioned.
Yeah, it's an incredible thing.
Now, talking about kind of the tangibles of religious vocational discernment. So you talked about in your witness, like the process of discernment and kind of like the early stages of it. And like the dipping the toe into the water, metaphorically speaking, to then like going from that, like early discernment stage to like the, okay, like, this is a very real possibility of that I might be called to this vocation. Like, if there's someone who is in the midst of kind of that early stage, like, I guess where you were at early freshman year in college, how can someone like know what steps to take to, I guess, diving in fully to that?
I think that what comes after that sort of initial attraction is it's really important to have a spiritual director. And I pray to God that our church is going to make it easier for people to be trained for spiritual direction and for access to spiritual directors to be a bit easier, because I will say that's something I come up against a lot is, sister, where can I get a spiritual director? But having a spiritual director is so important because we can't walk this journey, especially of discernment of a vocation, by ourselves. And we really, it's really helpful to have accountability for this process, especially because another step on this journey of discernment is really intensifying our prayer life. It's taking time for silence and being able to say to someone who is spiritually mature, like, these are the things that are happening in my prayer. These are the desires that are coming up. So having a spiritual director, taking time for silence and prayer, scripture, really getting in touch with the Word of God, really saturating ourselves with God's word and promises. Because discernment is also a time where I think the enemy is not too thrilled with the fact that, we're trying to give our life to Christ.
Absolutely.
So it's kind of, yeah. So just like a husband getting ready to marry his wife, you know, and all those, you know, challenges that come along the way. When you're getting ready to make a commitment to someone to love, it can be a time of spiritual trial and battle. So the sacramental life, to really go to daily mass as often as we can, to go to confession as often as we can, to really be bolstering ourselves in the spiritual life. And I think beyond that, you know, dipping our toes in, getting a little bit deeper, when we feel ready and it seems like it's time, going to visit places. So going to, maybe you've, I think what people do a lot of the time is they research online different religious communities, and you can go to something like vocationmatch.org, whereby you take a little test to kind of figure out like what order you could be called to. It's kind of like a dating, you know, Catholic match thing or something. And then all these orders get your religious orders, get your emails, and then they send you things or whatever. But it's a way to kind of figure out which charism am I feeling attracted to. So spending time online researching, and then maybe talking to a priest about what religious orders does he know that he could recommend, and then going to reach out to them, talking to their vocation director, and then ultimately going to visit, because we can read about charisms online for hours, but we're never going to really know what the order is like until we see them in person and spend time with them. So it's not uncommon, at least in female communities, for women who are discerning to visit several times and just have several different experiences of prolonged periods and short periods and meeting different sisters and things like that. Because it's a mutual discernment. The woman is discerning the community and the community is discerning the woman. So it's not just one avenue. It's both coming together and please God, having this really close accompanied relationship with each other. And so I think after you visit and you feel called, and then it's the ultimate jumping in is ultimately going through the application process. And it's always a leap of faith. You know, some people say, how do I know? To be honest with you, I have not met anyone in the past 5 years since I've been in vocation ministry who has felt complete clarity without a shadow of a doubt that they are called to religious life. I have not met anyone like that. There's always, and I think it's a healthy fear and a healthy doubt where it's like, am I sure? You know, because it takes faith. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And
trust.
Yeah. And I think that you're spot on with that. Not just for like vocational discernment of religious life, but I think when it comes to the discernment of any vocation, like every single vocation requires a great amount of faith and a great amount of trust to dive headfirst into it, be it if you're, as you alluded to, if you're discerning religious life, if you're discerning marriage as well, like it's, is this the right guy? Is this the right girl for me? Like it takes a leap of faith. But it's also easier to take that leap of faith when prayer is in the midst of it. And you can rely on like the graces of Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as well to kind of, you know, confirm in your heart like where you are being led, or I guess what is kind of coming down, what's coming down in the future. And I guess my next question kind of leads to that, which is, what are some ways in which women can invite the Holy Spirit into their discernment process through a life of personal prayer?
That is a great question. I'm taking a minute to think it through. I think it's kind of related to something I said before about getting quiet and really asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what the deepest desires of our hearts are. And, you know, I think when we really try to get quiet, and getting quiet is difficult because there's a lot of inner noise. I know in my own life, when I get to the chapel, it takes me time to actually get to a place where I feel like I'm actually present to myself and present to God. And some ways that you can do that, it might be helpful to say that now here, is you can focus on your breathing, and you can just kind of like just be very aware of your breathing and just kind of like ask the Holy Spirit, help me to pray, help me to get to a place of openness, and then help me to see what is going on in my heart. Pope Francis just wrote an encyclical on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and he said, what happens in the heart matters. So being present to our heart is extremely important. And maybe we'll find that in our hearts, a whole lot of fear is there. God, I am afraid that you are going to ask me to do something that's going to make me unhappy. God, I am afraid that I'm not enough for religious life. You know, so it's like, okay, I have fear going on in my heart, and that's blocking me from my desires. So then what do you do there? Well, you have a try to enter into a conversation with Jesus. Like, picture Jesus looking at you with a gaze of love, because it's the only way he can look at us, and he looks at us because he is love and he's in love with us. So imagine Jesus looking at you with the gaze of love, and take that question to him. God, I am afraid that you are going to make me unhappy if I follow your plans for my life. I'm afraid of losing control. I'm afraid of actually discerning my vocation. And listen to what he could be saying in return. And how does God speak to us? The voice of God is always encouraging, never discouraging, truthful, but never discouraging. Always lifting us up, never knocking us down. So we voice that fear. We voice that concern. We let the Holy Spirit talk. We listen for the encouraging voice of Jesus. And then we go forward, you know? So I think getting letting ourselves be in the quiet, maybe asking the Holy Spirit to speak through the scriptures of the day is another way to invite the Holy Spirit into the discernment process. But I think Jesus wants to see it all. He wants to see the fears, the doubts. He wants to see the desires. He wants to walk this journey with us. So I think trying to let Jesus in is probably the most difficult part of the discernment process. And we're going to have to do it over and over and over again, because, you know, sometimes I talk to gentlemen who I think who are thinking about the priesthood, and they have a similar experience as to women thinking about religious life. They have these great desires, and then they hit this fear. And then what can happen is they stop calling the vocation director. They stop going to spiritual direction. They stop praying, because all of a sudden they hear the voice of the evil one saying, who are you to do this? Who are you to think you're capable of this? So as St. Teresa of Avila said, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Even when you think you're unworthy of being in the presence of God or whatnot, she said, never stop praying. She said it was the biggest mistake of her life. She had some time in which she stopped praying because she thought she was unworthy, and it was the biggest mistake of her life. So, yeah.
I think that is like there's such a great sense of universality to that. Like, not just in terms of like discernment of, you know, something as big as a vocation, but that's also just like great wisdom for like opening your heart up to prayer for anything that could be on the table discernment wise, or just like asking for a greater capacity for a certain virtue, or for, you know, guidance in how to go about the situations of the day. Like, it's something that, as you alluded to, that inner noise of prayer, or like the evil one trying to, like, I guess kind of like trying to get in the way of things and really, I guess, like distort like the messages that are being brought to us out of the goodness of God in prayer, like to have that silence and to, I guess, like get at the big questions of the deepest desires of our heart. One resource, I guess, that I've found helpful for this, this is more so from a dating book that I read a while back, but I feel like it's a great resource for prayer, regardless of what you are discerning or where you're at in the discernment process. But Emotional Virtue by Sarah Swofford is a great book that, like, as I mentioned, it's a dating book, but I think that a lot of the same things that are mentioned or brought up prayer wise within that book is just great in terms of asking the big questions about the deepest desires of your heart. And like, I think it's something that, as I mentioned, anyone along that process, no matter what it is that they are praying about, having those deepest desires like written down somewhere concretely that they can refer back to, like, can really kind of serve as the pillars for their journey toward heaven, which is ultimately the greatest desire of anyone's heart.
Yeah.
Sorry, what were you going to say?
Sorry, Mason, as you were speaking, I was thinking of two different things as well. And one is the Litany of Trust by the Sisters of Life is a really beautiful one to pray to just kind of get to a place of openness and trust. And then also the Surrender Novena, because I think a lot of discernment is about a lot of what goes on in discernment is about learning how to surrender. And so that Surrender Novena, you can find it online, really helps us to make this intentional surrender each day. If there's a fear or if there's a concern, to say, God, I give it to you again.
Like being able to put the matter of discernment fully in God's hands is such a powerful thing to have. And the second thing that I was going to mention is I feel like I need to put that Pope Francis quote from that encyclical like up somewhere like in the biggest possible font that I can possibly imagine in any room that I like have under my domain, because I feel like understanding that what happens in the heart matters is like just such a it's such an important thing to remember. And I think that oftentimes like we don't have like it's just a very simple way of saying something that I feel like we often spend a lot of time just kind of going in circles about. And so just having that reminder of like even in the decisions of like what am I going to do during my free time, or what am I going to do like what am I going to do tonight with my friends? Like understanding that what happens in the heart matters is great, not just for prayer, but for how we live our lives every single day.
So true. Thanks for affirming that, Mason. I think that that's going to that says a lot about you. So thank you for saying that.
Now, we also talked a little bit, or you mentioned the vocationmatch.com website, which even though my vocation of marriage is certified, locked in, fully covenantal at this point, like it probably wouldn't be the best for me to like say like, oh, like what vocation or like what order would I be called to? But I guess it gets at a bigger question of, there are so many for both men and for women, so many religious orders that are out there. And it can feel like it can almost feel like a buffet where every option is just so good. So like in terms of determining your compatibility of charisms, in figuring out which order you feel called to serve, I guess this is kind of a double barrel question on this one. But first, what is the charism that is most associated with the Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? And second, how can women kind of figure out their own spiritual gifts, their charisms, and how those could be successfully applied if they wanted to discern a religious vocation?
Okay. So the charism of the apostles, and a charism, just as a little background, is a gift given by the Holy Spirit to a founder of a religious community in the context of religious life. And we have personal charisms. We have personal gifts meant to be for others, because a charism is really meant to be for others. And a vocation is, how will I give myself away, really, right? It's about self-gift. But the charism of the apostles is to know God's love and to share it with the world. So it's kind of a two-fold charism. One is, and it's wrapped up in our name, because apostle means friend of Christ, intimate lover of Christ, and sent. So apostle means sent. So our charism is really wrapped up a lot in our first name. And yet, what are we sent with? We're sent with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, with the knowledge that God loves me. I take that knowledge and that experience of God's deep love for me, and I share it with the world, with whomever I meet. So our ministries look very varied. We're teachers, we're nurses, we're missionaries. We work with the elderly, with the young, in parishes, we do prison ministry. We work with those who are seeking safety, with immigrants. So our ministries look really varied, but our charism is broad, but it is all directed towards sharing God's love. Now, how does a person know which charism they are called to? I think a lot of it is visiting orders, because the charism can't just be read on a website. It's enfleshed in the life of the sisters and the men religious that you encounter. So when you go to meet a community where their charism is about loving the poor, you see it. You see how they love poverty. They model a very simple lifestyle, and then they have this really special pull towards the poor. And I've seen that in some orders that I visited that have a charism of poverty, like Mother Teresa's community or the CFRs, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think going to see them, spend time with them, is the best way. And I think what you ask yourself is, you say, can I see myself here? Mm-hmm. You know, I asked my mom once, you know, you can love many people, but you marry one. So I asked my mom once, like, how did you know Dad was the right one for you? And she said to me, he was the one I could be myself around. Mm-hmm. So there's this, again, we're going back to authenticity and how God, a vocation is almost like it's already in us. It's not, we don't have to change when we make our commitment. We become our better selves, but we don't essentially, our personalities are who we are, and we bring that to make our vocation more fruitful for the people who we encounter. So it's the same with a charism. It should bring out you. It should bring you out, and you should find a match in it. And it's who you can be yourself around.
Now, I feel like I'm about to make a comparison that may be a little off base in this, but especially given that this is the Collegiate Catholic Show and like, it's meant for college students, but I feel like this is really, as you were talking about it, it seemed almost like the process of like choosing which college that you would want to go to. I mean, much in the same way, it's like you really have to go to a campus to get the fullest sense of what does this campus prioritize? Like, what's kind of the experiences of the student body, and like having those conversations with people who have like been there and intimately know what that community is like, I feel like is very similar to the discernment process of, you know, actually going and visiting different orders, because like that's kind of where you get the fullest sense. I mean, you know, if someone were to, you know, if someone were to submit an application to join the apostles, then like, but they had never visited or even talked to an apostle, like they might be in for like that. They might be in for a little bit of a rude awakening because they just haven't ever seen like what the community looks like and kind of put themselves in the shoes of an apostle, much in the same way as, if you were to apply to whatever college is kind of on your radar, but you never actually go to visit it, but you've just heard a lot about it, or you like their sports teams or whatever, then like you don't necessarily get the fullest sense of, like, when I'm walking around here and I'm talking to these people and I'm in many ways experiencing what could be, like, do I see myself as a member of this community? Like, I don't know if that's, you know, like off base, on base, or where that falls in that, but that's just kind of what came to my mind when you were talking about, like, how do you know which order you fit best with?
That's a great comparison. Great comparison. And also it brings up the point that you can't visit every college in the United States of America. Like, you've got to kind of narrow down your list. And so how do you narrow down your list? Well, you look at the region, you look at the prices, you look at these things that narrow it down. And in religious life, like, right, you can't visit every convent in the United States of America. So you've kind of got to know, what am I looking for? And so a way you slim down that list is you say, am I drawn to the contemplative life? Like, am I drawn to a cloistered monastery where I'd stay in the same place and I'd be with this, you know, a particular group of women, and I would spend most of my day in quiet prayer? Well, if you're not drawn to that, I don't know that there's much of a point of going to visit, you know, just like if you're not drawn to a particular college because it's so super expensive, you could never afford it, and no, monies are being given to you for that, it's probably kind of pointless to go visit, you know? So right. You narrow down your list and you see, like, what are my interests?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think, like, as you mentioned, there's lots of different resources that are out there that can kind of, I mean, if you're kind of along that point of, like, especially if you're like living an active prayer life, and if you are like, if you're like in the serious process of thinking about like giving your whole life to Christ in this way, like, hopefully you have at least a certain sense of who you are and what gifts you bring to the table. But then, you know, as you mentioned, like, kind of going out there and like confirming it with a spiritual director or with someone who knows you quite well, be it a friend or a family member, to kind of say, like, yes, I see this in you as well.
Yeah. Yeah. It's really done in community. Discernment is not a solo project. And it's also, this is a great quote I love that I heard once. Discernment is not a problem to be solved. It's a relationship to be lived into. And I think one of the traps of discernment is to say, I'm not getting it right, or I can't figure it out. It's not a problem. It's a relationship. And Jesus does not play games with us. The road might not always be straight. It might be broken, but it's blessed. And every, you know, I visited many communities that I didn't feel like go visiting, hoping it was the one, and it wouldn't be the one. And then I would, a couple of times I came home really sad, like, I'm frustrated, you know, Lord, why are you making this so difficult? And I think that's what I can typically do, is I can start to blame God for struggle. But it's a journey. So then I'd come back to God and say, okay, God, now where? What next? What was I meant to learn from visiting that community? And I always was blessed by my time with them.
Yeah. Yeah. And ultimately, like, the fruits of, like, going to a certain order and maybe not having the experience that you would have hoped for, like, you know, you just get to bring that to prayer. And as you mentioned earlier on in the podcast, like, you know, God is always encouraging. And so, like, if you know, like, okay, like, I think that, like, my heart is marked for religious life, but not with this order, then that's just God saying to you, like, I have something better planned for you. Like, you know, keep searching, keep like as you mentioned, it's not like it's not a problem to be solved. It's ultimately like if it doesn't happen on your exact timeline, like that's God giving you an opportunity to choose patience, to choose faith, to choose trust. And like, you know, we always pray for like, Lord, like, help me be more patient. And then those are the opportunities that he gives us to be patient in.
So true. So true.
Now, kind of flipping things onto like the outreach process, because you know, you are the vocations director for the apostles, and so like you've been able to see over time in conversations that you've had with both women who are discerning vocational discernment, but also I know that we were talking about this at the Busy Persons Retreat, but it's always interesting how, as you mentioned, men who might be interested in the religious life, like they might be a little bit afraid to talk to like the men's religious order. So they'll go talk to the sisters about it, or vice versa, where women interested in religious vocations will go talk to the priests, and then they'll kind of be like a little bit of a networking and be like, let me introduce you to my friend over here.
Yes.
Like, so you've been able to kind of meet and talk to a lot of people who are in the midst of this process in your time as vocations director. And I guess even from when you like first joined the apostles, how long has it been since you joined the apostles?
It's been about 18 years.
Wow. So you've had a lot of time of seeing it from the point of view of someone who's like actually in the order, actually living out, or like when you're in the novitiate phase, like discerning into or like continuing the discernment journey further. What are some of the changes that you've seen in like the outreach process for women in religious life since you first discerned in about 18 years ago?
One major change is just the methods by which women are made aware of different communities, and really it's online. So when I was discerning, there wasn't a lot of online influence of like websites were not quite a thing yet. And Vocation Match, I certainly didn't know about it. If it existed, I didn't know about it. Mm-hmm. So for me, it was a lot more personal contact. There was a lot more personal contact, but a lot of the women I encounter now who are discerning, they've come to us through social media or websites or young adult email chains. So there's a lot more advertisement through technology, which is kind of a beautiful thing, because it's almost like we can network so much farther out because of that. Mm-hmm. And yet maybe the hardship of that is, like you said before, like you can't really get to know a person or a place until you go see them. So it really puts it on the person or the individual or the vocations director to either go meet them, go travel, or for the women to travel to meet the sisters. So like many, many years ago, even before my time, most of our vocations from our order came from our schools. So the young women knew our sisters. They had them as teachers. They had them as principals. They had them as coaches. So there was a lot of interaction. And then when they entered, it was kind of an easier transition in that sense. They knew the apostles. Now, when women enter, they only know us through discernment retreats and come and sees and conversations over Zoom. But that's not the same as years of day in and day out knowledge, you know, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So I think that's one of the changes that I've seen of outreach. I noticed that our sisters, whereas before women would come to us because, again, they were coming to our schools, now we really are challenged to go out to meet young women. So hence I came to Mizzou to the Busy Persons Retreat. I go on many trips a year to go to the places where the young adults and the youth are so that they can experience religious life. They can have that witness, because years ago it was a given that somebody might meet a religious, but now there's just a lot less of us out. And so it really is incumbent upon us to go where the young are, and spend time with them and let them see the beauty of the consecrated life.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that, like, what you mentioned there, like, is, you know, kind of very emblematic of the way in which we live in the 21st century. Like, it's a lot more modern and a lot more like you're kind of able to have access to, I guess, the full directory of different convents that are out there through the use of like the internet. And it's a beautiful thing to, like, you know, for, I'd say most, if not all, orders have a website, and they can kind of get, you know, they can kind of get the cliff notes on like what each order is about, instead of having to, like, you know, talk individually one by one to different orders to be like, so like what charisms are like kind of at the forefront for your order. Like, they can very easily see, like, this order is affiliated with this charism and serves this, and like aims to serve this group of people. So I think that there's definitely a lot of benefits to being able to, you know, have a vocational search process that kind of, you know, originates online, be it through people who reach out to you or the apostles directly, or who, like, you're kind of able to go out and meet, like through the different campus visits or high school visits that you would have. Mm. Now, so you've been with the apostles for about 18 years, and how many of those years have you been the vocations director?
Four.
Mm-hmm. Now, in that time, what are some of the insights that you've gained from, be it just from personal prayer or from the encounters that you've had with women when you've gone out on these visits, or when they've come to you for a visit of the convent?
I think that I have come to really treasure the courage that it takes to discern a vocation. You know, I think with every new phone call I have or Zoom call, I'm continually amazed with the fact that God is still inviting people, and people are responding to that invitation by taking that courageous step to say, I think I might have a vocation. So I think an insight is just gratitude and awe at the gift of a religious vocation. I think I've also noticed how important it is to free people who feel like they should be a sister or should be a priest. So in other words, I call that more of a push instead of a pull. So in the discernment process, we pay attention to pushes and pulls. And a pull is like, I feel so drawn to Sacred Heart spirituality. I feel I feel this desire to give my whole life to God as a consecrated person. That's a pull. That's an attraction. A push is, well, my mom really just wants me to be a sister, so that's why I'm calling you. Mm-hmm. So that's like a push. Or, well, I'm not really getting any younger, so I better just make a commitment to something. Mm-hmm. Again, that's a push. That's an outer force that's kind of pushing us, not pulling us. And so sometimes I find that in my role, I really am listening for those pushes and pulls, and then being compassionate to people who are experiencing only the pushes, and to say, is this really something that you want? And I could be manipulative and coercive so that we can have more vocations in our order and not pay attention to what's happening in the heart of that person. But that would be very wrong of me. Mm-hmm. And so I need to have the humility to recognize what's going on in my own heart. Because I think what also happens in vocation ministry is you might feel like you're not bringing in lots of people. And so the temptation could be to push someone. And so an insight I've gained just about myself is to say, am I being swayed by a pressure to get a vocation? And if I am, I need to step back and really pay attention to that and bring that to prayer. And, because it's really, my role is not about getting women into our community. It's about accompanying them. Mm-hmm. And that could look like a vocation. And lots of times it doesn't look like a vocation to the apostles. So, and then maybe a third or a last thing is another insight I've gained is that there can be some traps when you're discerning, and an example of a trap could be, I will only be happy when I discover my vocation. So like, I'm just kind of living my life right now, but I'm not really living it. But like when I find my vocation, okay, yeah, like then I'll really be living. Mm-hmm. And we're really living now.
Yes.
The call to holiness, our vocation is now. Mm-hmm. Someday we'll be invited to a commitment, but we are living the fullness of life right now. And the more we can embrace that, the more ready we'll be when our big V vocation shows up. In other words, it's the day-to-day holiness that is preparing us for that ultimate yes. It's the daily fiat. God invites us all. God chooses us all for those daily fiats where we are participating in his will. And that is our happiness and that is our peace. It's not for some big day over there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that like all those insights, you know, obviously both for yourself is like great in terms of like helping you to day by day grow as, you know, the spiritual director and the vocational director that God has called you to be, but also just great wisdom for those who might be in the middle of the journey. And I think like the one thing I just wanted to touch on was like the push versus pull. I'm so glad that you brought that up because like, I think that there can be, you know, the temptation of like, if so many people are just telling me like, oh, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, then like, you're like, well, I guess everyone's telling me, so I might as well do it just because they're telling me to do so. Like, is it good to have some of that push in there? Like, absolutely. Like, you know, as we alluded to earlier, like having the people in your life, friends, family, mentors, spiritual directors who can kind of give that confirmation and like kind of push when asked, like can kind of be a great help in that. But it's also so crucial to have that that internal pull, that internal desire to want that vocation. Because if it's all push, no pull, then like there's not much, like, you know, it's really kind of like it can feel a little bit hollow. Like you need to have that internal to like fully fill up like your soul with that desire to like, yes, like I fully want this. Mm-hmm. Like I have, like, even if it's not like a fully fleshed, like I'm ready to commit to this right now kind of desire, at least to have a desire to potentially like take an initial step or the next step or like that leap of faith into like, you know, jumping in, like jumping all the way in on it. Like I think that's something that, you know, if there's someone who's listening to this and needs to like, needs that kind of affirmation of like, I need to like, you know, become a religious sister or become a priest because so-and-so told me that they thought I would be a good sister or priest. Like, you know, you need to have a little skin in the game of your mm-hmm. own to like, to make that the fullest discernment journey possible.
Mm. There's a great quote that kind of goes along with that. It's like, when we enter for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got to, Jesus needs to be calling you. So we don't enter for another person or mm-hmm. to make another person happy. You know, that just is so non-fulfilling and ultimately doesn't allow us to be faithful. It's just not enough.
Yeah. I think it's, you know, obviously the what you are doing matters. But the why you are doing it is like equally, if not more important than the what.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the final question that I have for you, it's been such a great conversation with you, Sister Colleen. I just wanted to say that, you know, once again, but kind of the last question can be for people who are in those kind of push positions, so to speak, for someone else who may be in the midst of their own vocational discernment journey. So how can those people, those friends, parents, family members, mentors, spiritual directors, you name it, how can they provide support and encouragement along the way for their daughter or their friend who is in the midst of this discernment?
I think that inviting, first of all, for the discerning woman or discerning young man to be as honest as he can be with his family when he can, as kind of as soon as he can. And that looks different for each individual. Some parents are and families are very supportive of a religious vocation. Others are not. So it's really a personal discernment, but I don't think it's good or wise to really wait till the last minute, till right before you're entering, to make that news known. If you can at all help it. So it's to really prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to help you in how you will tell your family and when you will tell your family. And what I would say is invite your family and your friends to pray for you. So as you share the news with them, to invite them onto this journey, this, you can let them know this is a journey. This doesn't mean I'm making my final vows tomorrow. It means I'm entering tomorrow, you know, or in a month or whatever. So it's inviting them to pray with you and for you. And then I thought of this kind of very simple, practical thing, but what if you asked your parents if you could have a sister from the community over to dinner so that the parents could again, if the young person, if it's so important for them to meet and encounter the sisters, imagine how much more important, or imagine how important it is for the family to meet the sisters. So inviting a priest to dinner or inviting a sister from the congregation to dinner to get to know this order that they're about to give their daughter to. That's helped us immensely. We have a pretty active family ministry where we invite families up to our mother house once a year in the summer to learn about who we are, to learn our charism. So I think involvement in the congregation as much as it can happen is super helpful, and to provide resources to the family, to give them brochures and pamphlets to say, this is who they are. I think exposure is one of the most helpful things. And so to invite the family into the journey.
Yeah.
And friends.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's important for all of the, you know, all of the influential people in someone's life to kind of have, you know, knowledge and be kind of equipped to know what that life is going to look like for that person. Because, you know, oftentimes, like, especially if, you know, someone isn't as receptive to it, or they might not be, or if parents or someone might not be like super knowledgeable about like what religious life looks like, and they only know it from like movies like Sister Act or something of that nature, like they may have no other concept of what the day-to-day of a religious sister looks like. So being able to give them like an example and kind of, you know, maybe demystify some of the life and what, you know, what the vocational life looks like for, you know, A, to, you know, be a bride of Christ, but also to like what it will look like for them with this specific order. I think that is, you know, I've heard of some students from our Newman Center at Mizzou, mainly for our guys who are discerning the priesthood, who have had like deacons or priests or stuff over to their house for dinner every once in a while. So, but I think that it's something that is a very great, very practical piece of advice for that. So I thank you for that, Sister Colleen. And, you know, that's all the questions that I have for you today. So once again, I cannot thank you enough for coming on here and for sharing your witness, sharing your wisdom with all of our listeners. And yeah, I wish you the best of luck. We're praying for you over here and for your mission. And, you know, I'm sure that we will see you back at the Newman Center here quite soon.
Yes, I can't wait. Thank you, Mason.
Wow. I'm just always so amazed at the insight into vocational discernment by talking with Sister Colleen, especially just because her zeal and joy in Jesus is so evident. So wherever you are in life or with your discernment process, I hope that you took something away from this chat and have some things to marinate on in prayer. So before I make like a tree and leave this show, if you haven't done so already, or if this is your first time tuning into the show, make sure that you follow The Collegiate Catholic Show on Spotify and Apple Podcasts, along with Instagram at Collegiate Catholic Show, then turn on notifications so you never miss a show. New episodes of The Collegiate Catholic Show are released every Wednesday throughout the school year, and we are so, so happy that you are here with us on this journey toward heaven. So, until we meet again, I hold you all in my heart and pray that your love for Christ Jesus and all those around you may increase more and more. God bless.